So we are going to be in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 20 here this morning. So Ephesians 6, you want to go ahead and get out your Bibles, turn there. Ephesians 6, 10 through 20. This may be a passage of scripture. What's that? Oh, kids, you may go ahead. And go to your respective classes. Sorry about that. I was hoping the kids would stay in here, but anyway. Kids, you may be dismissed. All right, so Ephesians 6, 10 through 20. This may be a passage that many of us have heard before, many of us may be familiar with. Maybe this was a passage that we sang when we were attending Christian summer camp growing up or vacation Bible school, putting on the armor of God. This is the text we'll be in this morning. A little fun fact about this text. 20th century Welsh minister, Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, when he was preaching through the book of Ephesians, he spent 68 Sundays, 68 sermons on these 11 verses. And so there is so much that we could unpack, so much that we could bring out of this text and discuss. But we're going to try to do this thing in one go here this morning. And so anyways, if you have your Bibles, I'd like to go ahead and invite you to turn to Ephesians 6, 10 through 20. And we're really going to be focused more on verses 10 through 17 here this morning. And I ask now that you please give attention to the reading of God's word. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand, therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. With your word, we have all that we need for salvation, for a life of godliness, Lord. We thank you for this passage that we are presented with here this morning, Lord. And I ask even now that you keep the enemy far away from us, Lord. Keep the enemy away from me. May you give us open ears, receptive hearts to take away the things that you want to teach us in your word, Lord. And we need your Holy Spirit in order for that to happen. And so will you, by your Holy Spirit, take the words that you have given us in your scripture and help us to see Christ, to see Christ more beautifully and wonderfully than we did before we entered this place this morning. I pray all this in his name. Amen. Well, there is this old hymn that I love very much by Isaac Watts. He is often referred to as the father of English hymnody. And this particular hymn that he wrote is titled, "Alas, and Did My Savior Bleed?" And some of you might know this song, but there's this stanza in that hymn that goes, at the cross where I first saw the light and the burden of my heart rolled away, it was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. You guys heard that song, right? But anyways, I love this hymn. I really do. But I do think that there is a way that we can misunderstand that last line there at the end when it comes to our perception of the Christian life. Again, this is more with my misinterpretation of what Watts is writing rather than what he's actually trying to communicate. But I don't know if you're anything like me, but a lot of the testimonies that I have heard about people coming to faith in Christ, their kind of conversion stories, go a little something like this. I wasn't a Christian, and I had all of these problems that were going on in my life, whatever those problems might have been, X, Y, or Z. And then after coming to Christ, everything is awesome. My life is wonderful. All my problems have gone away. Now I am happy all the day, right? And please do not hear me wrong on this. There is a joy, a happiness, a peace, a fulfillment, a hope, a satisfaction that Christ gives us in this life that nothing in this world can ever offer us. But at the same time, I want us to be real. I want us to be real about our expectations in the Christian life. Because Paul in this passage, you know what he is saying? He's saying the Christian life, it looks a lot more like war on a battlefield than it does a walk in the park. That's what Paul is saying in Ephesians 6, 10 through 20. This is what the Bible is telling us here. But Paul is not going to leave us. He's not going to leave us to our own devices in this battle that each of us are in. You see, he's going to equip us for the spiritual warfare that we are in this life as followers of Jesus. And so we need to ask ourselves, how does Paul do so? How is he going to equip us for this spiritual warfare that we are in this life? And I'd like to say that there's kind of three things that we want to look at here today that Paul does. He equips us by preparing us for the reality of spiritual warfare. Paul equips us by preparing us for the reality of spiritual warfare. He's also going to warn us. He's going to warn us of our enemy in spiritual warfare. He prepares us for the reality of spiritual warfare. He warns us of our enemy in spiritual warfare. And then thirdly, he is going to tell us of the armor that we need for victory in spiritual warfare. Okay, so let's start. And we're going to look firstly at Paul preparing us for the reality of spiritual warfare. And I don't want to belabor this point for too long, but I really feel like something needs to be said about this. Look at verse 12 with me real quick. Look at verse 12 that Paul is writing. Paul writes, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." What is the verb? What is the verb that Paul uses there at the beginning of verse 12? He uses this Greek word. It's pale. It means to wrestle. He says, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but insinuating we do in fact wrestle against all of these things that are listed: rulers, authorities, cosmic powers, spiritual forces of evil. And the Greek word that he uses there for wrestle, his Ephesian audience would have immediately known he is in fact talking about a wrestling match here. He's talking about a wrestling match. This is how Paul introduces the description of the Christian life here. This warfare that we are in, it is up close and it is personal and it is intense. And this is why I started the sermon the way that I did. Is this our expectation of the Christian life? Is this what we think or thought the Christian life was going to look like? That it is a fight. It is a fight. It is warfare. It is intense and personal and up close. And Paul is preparing us for this reality so that we are not caught off guard when the schemes of the enemy come our way in this life. You can think about it like this. Students, this might resonate with you, or adults, if you can think back for a moment on your days of high school and think about the feelings that were associated with taking different tests. Okay, think first about those tests that you took when you were prepared, when you had studied, you had paid attention in class, you had taken thorough notes, and so whatever came your way on that test, you were prepared. For whatever questions you encountered, you weren't caught off guard by something that you didn't expect to be on there. So think about that. And then think about those tests that you took where you were unprepared. You hadn't studied. You hadn't taken thorough notes. What happens then? You're caught off guard, right, by the teacher's questions. Things come your way on that test that you weren't expecting. You say, man, I did not know the test was going to look like this. You see, what Paul is doing, he wants us to be prepared students. He wants us to be prepared students in service to our master. And he knows that in order to prepare us properly, he needs to give us a realistic depiction of the Christian life so that we're not caught off guard by the reality that the Christian life is, that the warfare that it entails. So he's preparing us for the reality of spiritual warfare that each of us face day in and day out in this life. And here's the reality, friends. When we go from following the enemy to following Jesus, when we go from following the enemy to following Jesus, don't you know the battle is on? The battle has begun. And we have an enemy who hates us. And he is going to wage all-out war against us with whatever schemes that he has. So the Apostle Paul, he knows that. And so he prepares us for the reality of spiritual warfare. But he doesn't do just that. Secondly, he equips us for the fight by warning us of our enemy in spiritual warfare. He's going to talk about our enemy in spiritual warfare. So who is this enemy that we are up against as Christians? Look at verse 11 and verse 12 again with me. Verses 11 and 12. Paul writes, "Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." In other words, friends, our warfare as Christians, it ultimately isn't against visible enemies, but really our enemy in the battle is Satan and all of his demonic forces who are operating behind the scenes. Don't you see this? Friends, the stuff that is influencing, that is influencing our world today, the ideologies and the philosophies and the patterns of this present evil age. I mean, we see this, right? We see the things that are coming for our children. Do you not know that there is an evil that lies behind the evil that we see? This is what Paul is writing. He is saying there is a real enemy here. It is spiritual, friends. This is spiritual, this warfare that we are in. And it is not just out there. It is not just out there, but the enemy comes for each of us in the Christian life. And so we must know our enemy. We must know our enemy. If any of you here have served in the military or are currently serving in the military, you probably know that any chance of triumph that you have over your adversary, what are you going to need? You're going to need a knowledge of the tactics and the strategies of your enemy if you are to be successful, right? You're going to need to know your enemy. This goes back to Sun Tzu's Art of War, know thine enemy. Right? Or if you've ever been involved in sports, if you've ever played sports, you know that an understanding, a proper understanding of the way that your opponent operates, this is key for success. That's why all of the great athletes, they spend hours and hours in the film room, right? just observing, taking notes, watching film on their opponent so that they will be successful when they come to play against their opponent. I love this. Former teammates of Tom Brady have said that Brady would spend so much time in the film room scouting out the tendencies and the schemes of his opponents. Sometimes he wouldn't even come out for practice because he would say, I know what they're going to throw at me. I know what is coming my way this week. Dedicated to understanding his opponent. And my point is this, we also need to know the tendencies, the schemes of our opponent, of our adversary, the devil, in this spiritual warfare that we are in. Because I think a lot of us, when we think about the devil, we've seen the devil portrayed, and maybe we think about TVs or TV shows or movies, the way the devil is portrayed in TV shows or movies. It's this like little red guy, right? He's got the horns, and he's got a tail and a pitchfork, and sometimes he pops up on people's shoulders and he's trying to convince them to kind of do the wrong thing, right? But Paul here, he's not painting that picture. He's saying there is a real and a personal devil in this world. And he warns us of the power, he warns us of the wickedness, and he warns us of the craftiness of the devil and the demonic forces that are operating in this world. Look at how he describes these forces. We're going to look at the power. He's warning us of the power. Look at how these forces are described. Look, this is verse 12. Rulers, authorities, cosmic powers, spiritual forces. See, all of these terms, they denote power and strategic organization on Satan's behalf. We cannot underestimate the power of our enemy. Think about how he is described in the Bible. What does Jesus call him? Jesus calls Satan the ruler of this world. Paul, a little earlier in this same letter, in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2, he calls the devil the prince of the power of the air. 1 John 5:19, the Apostle John writes, "The whole world lies in the power of the evil one." See, we can't underestimate his influence and his power in this world, but we also must have an accurate understanding, an accurate depiction of who our enemy is. God is the one who is omnipotent. God is all-powerful. Satan is not. God is the one who is omnipresent. God is the one who is everywhere at once. Satan is not. God is the one who is omniscient. God knows everything, everything. Satan does not. This is ultimately our God's universe. It's not Satan's. So we need to have an accurate understanding there as well. Remember Matthew 12, Jesus has bound the strong man, Satan, and he has plundered us who are in Christ from his grasp, and we now rightfully belong to God. See, Satan and his minions, they are on a leash, and he will be destroyed once and for all in the lake of fire. But at the same time, in this already but not yet state that we are in, this present evil age, we can't underestimate the power and the influence that he still possesses right now. It's not just that Paul warns us of our enemy's power, but he also tells us of his wickedness. What does he write there in verse 12? What are these powers? What are they operating over? They're operating over this present darkness. What are these spiritual forces? How does he describe them? They are spiritual forces of evil. Again, Paul is saying there really is an evil. There really is an evil behind the evil that we see in our world. You see, Satan, he hates God, and he hates God's creation, and he hates God's image bearers, which is you and me, and he wants nothing more than to destroy us. Jesus tells us in John chapter 10, verse 10, the thief, that's Satan, he comes to steal, he comes to kill, and he comes to destroy. Satan and his forces, yes, they are powerful, but they use their power. They use it for wicked and evil purposes. So Paul warns us about that. But lastly, he warns us, he says, our enemy is crafty. Our enemy is crafty. Put on the whole armor of God. What does Paul say? Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the what? The schemes of the devil. See, some translations, they use the word devices. Some use the word stratagem. The Greek word, it is methodeia. It's where our word method is derived from. But whatever the word is translated, however it's translated, the meaning is clear. The meaning is clear here. The devil, he does not always attack us directly or in the same manner. He's crafty. He's scheming. He has methods. He uses a variety of different ways that he comes and he attacks us. See, you can think about it. How does he prefer to operate? He prefers to operate in darkness, but what does Satan often do? He disguises himself as an angel of light. Satan, how is he described? He's really a wolf. He's really a wolf, but what does he do? He disguises himself as a sheep. And he enters into Christ's fold. Peter tells us he roars like a lion. Satan roars like a lion. But elsewhere in the Bible, we are told he is as sneaky as a serpent. See, whether in poverty or in prosperity, idleness or busyness, success or discouragement, the devil is crafty. He's crafty in how he attacks us. But perhaps his most crafty strategy that he has can be summed up in what Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones said in one of his 68 sermons on this text. Lloyd-Jones writes this. He said, "I am certain that one of the main causes of the ill state of the church today is the fact that the devil is being forgotten. All is attributed to us. We have all become so psychological in our attitude and thinking, we are ignorant of this great objective fact, the being, the existence of the devil, the adversary, the accuser, and his fiery darts." That's how his main strategy, get us to think that he doesn't really exist. That's what Lloyd-Jones is saying there. So Paul's prepared us. He's equipped us for the battle by reminding us of the reality of spiritual warfare, by warning us of our enemy in spiritual warfare and the way he goes about his deception and his schemes. But Paul doesn't leave us there, friends. He doesn't leave us there. He lastly tells us of the armor that we need for victory in spiritual warfare. So what's the purpose of putting on this armor? What is the purpose of it? Well, Paul makes it clear. Look at verse 11 with me. "Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil." Verse 13, "Therefore take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm." Stand therefore. Paul's saying, if we want to stand firm, if we want ultimate victory in this warfare that we are in, we must have this armor. This armor is essential. As famous theologian John Stott said, "Wobbly Christians who have no firm foothold in Christ are an easy prey for the devil." In other words, if you want victory in this spiritual warfare, we must put on this armor. We need to know what this armor is all about. We need to know what this armor is that we are about to put on, that we are called to put on. And here is where we need to be very clear and we need to be very careful, okay? We can hear these things that Paul is telling us, okay? All right, there's a real enemy out there, the devil. Spiritual warfare is a reality in the Christian life. Okay, so now what am I going to do? What am I going to do? I'm going to rely on my own strength. I'm going to take my armor. I'm going to put on my own armor. But what does Paul say here? What does Paul say here in this passage? Look at verse 10. Does he say, be strong in yourself and in your own might? It's absolutely not what he says. He says, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the armor, not your own armor. Put on whose armor? The armor of God, that you might be able to withstand the schemes of the devil. See, Paul, he in Ephesians and all of his letters, he uses this phrase that we are in Christ. We are in him. We are in the beloved. We are in God. So far in the book of Ephesians, he's used that those phrases 35 times. And he's reiterating this point here that what is true of Christ, what is true of him, is true of us. His righteousness is ours. His faithfulness is ours. We are hidden in Christ as Christians. Colossians 3:3, Paul writes, we have died and our lives are hidden with Christ on high. Friends, this is the reality of who we are in Christ Jesus. This is where we find our strength. This is where we find our power. This is where we find our stability. Our strength isn't found in ourselves. It's not found in our own standing firm, something that we do according to our own might. It's not what Paul is writing. So what is this armor? What is on Paul's mind as he begins to describe this armor that we have for this fight in the Christian life? Where does he begin? Let's look at verse 14. Look at verse 14. Paul writes, stand therefore, having fastened the belt of truth. See, where does Paul get this notion of the belt of truth? Where is he getting this from? Have we seen this in the Bible before, this belt of truth? Well, actually, we have. The prophet Isaiah, chapter 11, verses 5 and 6, speaking of the Messiah to come, listen to what Isaiah writes. Righteousness shall be the belt of his waist, and faithfulness the belt of his loins. So we have to ask ourselves, who is the one? Who is the one who is ultimately going to come, who would fasten this belt of integrity before the Lord in all of his ways? It is none other than Christ Jesus, the Messiah. It is Jesus's belt of truth. It's his belt. And you know what this means, friends? When Satan, who is described as the father of lies, this is how Satan is described. He's described as the father of lies. When he sneaks up on you in this life and he tells you that the circumstances of your life, you know what? You look around at the circumstances of your life, God really isn't for you. God doesn't love you. When Satan sneaks up and he tells you that lie, what do? You put on Christ Jesus. You put on the belt of truth that says that is not true. Christ died for me. He died for my sins and is raised for my justification. Jesus paid it all. My circumstances don't dictate God's love for me. The truth of the gospel, this belt of truth, this is the first piece of armor that Paul lists in this passage that enables us to stand firm in Christ Jesus against Satan's lies. And then we keep going in verse 14. What does he write? Belt of truth, and we have the breastplate of righteousness. Put on the breastplate of righteousness. Where does this one come from? Have we seen this before in the Bible? Yes, we have. This is what we read a little bit earlier in our Old Testament reading. Isaiah chapter 59, verse 17. Speaking of the Lord, he is coming. He's the one who is going to bring salvation. He says he put on righteousness. He put on righteousness as a breastplate. Put on righteousness as a breastplate. This is Christ's breastplate. Here's the thing. We've seen that Satan, he is called the father of lies. But you know what he's also called in Revelation chapter 12, verse 10? He's called the accuser. The accuser of the brethren. And this means that Satan, what he is going to do, he is going to bring up sins. He is going to bring up failures. He is going to bring up the ways that you have blown it in the Christian life. And he is going to point at you and look at you and say, see, you're not really a Christian. You're not a Christian. Jesus doesn't love you. How can you call yourself a Christian? Look at the way that you have blown it in this life. Why don't you just give up now? Why don't you throw in the towel now? Why are you still trying to stand firm? Satan is going to come and he is going to say those things to us. But here is what we recall to mind, that we have donned the righteousness of the breastplate of Christ, this breastplate of righteousness that is Christ Jesus. We can say, of course, I'm not worthy in and of myself, but I'm not dependent upon my own righteousness to be right before the Father. I'm dependent upon his righteousness. It's Christ's righteousness. Satan is a strong accuser, but listen to me, friends. We have a much, an infinitely much stronger advocate with the Father in Christ Jesus, the righteous. We're told that in 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. Perhaps Martin Luther, Protestant reformer, said it best. So when the devil throws your sins in your face and declares that you deserve death and hell, tell him this: I admit that I deserve death and hell. What of it? For I know one who suffered and made satisfaction on my behalf. His name is Jesus Christ, Son of God, and where he is, there I shall be also. Belt of truth, breastplate of righteousness. Then in verse 15, we keep going. And as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. What about these shoes of the gospel of peace? Well, this comes also, guess who? The prophet Isaiah. Prophet Isaiah, chapter 52, verse 7. Isaiah writes, talking again about the Lord who is going to bring salvation to his people through the Messiah. Isaiah 52, 7, Isaiah writes, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who publishes peace, who brings good news of happiness, who publishes salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. It is the peace of Christ. The peace of Christ that we are to put on in this life. This whole passage, it is dedicated, yes, to Christian warfare, but we must understand that though we are in fact at war with the world, the flesh, and the devil in this life, there is a peace. There is a peace that passes all understanding that guards our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And now, wherever we go in this life, wherever we go, our feet are shod with the peace of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel shoes of peace. Verse 16, in all circumstances, Paul continues, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. See, there are all sorts of these Old Testament passages that speak about the Lord being our shield. And who is the one that our faith is ultimately in? Our faith is in our perfect and risen Savior. He is our strength and our shield. We put him on. We put on Christ to withstand the assaults of the enemy. You see, Satan wants nothing more. He wants nothing more than you, for you to direct your faith either inwardly or outwardly. He wants you to direct your faith anywhere but upwardly. This is what Satan comes in and he wants us to do. But what can we say? I love the way that hymn, before the throne of God above, when Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within, upward I look and see him there who made an end to all my sin. Because the sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free, for God the just is satisfied to look on him and pardon me. Friends, we put on the shield of faith. Christ is our perfect object of faith. This is how we withstand the assaults of the devil. Keep going. I told you there's a lot here, but verse 17, what does he say? Take up the helmet of salvation. If you look back again, where is this coming from? The Isaiah 59 prophecy we've already looked at. He put on righteousness as a breastplate and a helmet of salvation on his head. See, Satan, you know what he wants to do? He wants to tempt you into thinking that Jesus Christ's work, it isn't enough. He wants you to forget. He wants you to forget all that Christ has done on your behalf. So the helmet of salvation, it guards our minds, it guards our thoughts, it guards our mentalities. We put on Christ, who is our salvation. The helmet of salvation, you know what it says? It says our victory is guaranteed. Guaranteed. It protects us. It protects us against those doubting thoughts that we have. What does Paul write elsewhere? We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed, so we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison as we look to the things that are seen. Not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. The helmet of salvation. And then lastly, what does Paul give us? He gives us the sword of the Spirit. And if you notice, there's something unique about this weapon. Every other weapon that we've looked at so far that is listed it's a defensive weapon. But what do we have with the sword of the Spirit? We have an offensive weapon. See, the kingdom of God, friends, the kingdom of God, it advances through this world. It advances through this world, rescuing sinners out of bondage to our enemy, Satan. And the weapon that God has entrusted to us in order to advance his kingdom, it is the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of the living God. This is why we read so much of the word, God's word throughout our services. We are reliant upon God's word. This is the weapon that he has given us to wield in this life in order to stand firm and in order to advance in victory. In Isaiah 49:2, Isaiah prophesies of the servant to come, and he writes that the Messiah's mouth would be made like a sharp sword. What do we see Jesus do? Matthew 4, when Satan comes and he's tempting Jesus in the wilderness, what does Jesus go to? What does Jesus say? Three times, it is written. It is written. It is written. Friends, these are the six pieces of armor that Paul gives us to equip us in this fight. The belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the shoes of the gospel of peace, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit. See, Paul, in speaking about our engagement in spiritual warfare, he equips us by preparing us for its reality. He warns us of our enemy in the midst of it. And he tells us to put on the armor of God. Let me just say this as we close here this morning, because I know that there are probably some of you here today that might be thinking to yourself, this is great and everything, Brad, but I feel as if I have already lost the battle. Honestly, I'm just kind of going through the motions, but I feel like I've already lost the battle. And to anyone here who is thinking that this morning, what I say to you is, just because you have lost a battle does not mean that you have lost the war. Our triumph, friends, it is ultimately found in our warrior King Jesus. He is the one who crushed the head of the serpent once and for all through his crucifixion, through his resurrection. You know what our call is? Our call is to put on his armor, stand in his victory. Christ is the victor. Christ is the victor. He is our righteousness. He is our truth. He is our salvation. He is our peace. He is our strength. He is our might. Our call today is to take up and to put on Christ Jesus. Would you consider that an invitation as we close this morning? Let me pray for us. Lord, there is so much more that could be said on these verses, I realize, Lord, but may you take, Lord, what you are seeking to teach us today, God. Equip us by your Holy Spirit with the armor that you alone provide for us in Christ Jesus in this battle that we are in, Lord. We are helpless without you, Lord. So I ask again that you protect us, Lord, protect us in this life as we continue. You alone, Lord, are our shield. You alone are our defender. We love you, Lord. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.